greet each one in the name of Jesus again tonight. Those are inspiring thoughts, Brother Jerry. Am I listening for God's voice? Am I waiting for him to visit me? And do I listen when he does? It's good to get to know a few of you people again. I knew a few faces, but it's good to get to know you a little better. And please feel welcome to come our way. I've said that already, but I believe Christians, especially in these last days, need each other, no matter what fellowship we're a part of. I think we really do need each other. Different viewpoints, different blessings we each have, I believe, that we can help each other out. So please feel free to come our way. The title that was given me tonight is Leading Our Families in the Paths of Righteousness. And I feel like maybe some of these kind of cross over and maybe end up saying some of the same things over again, but that's all right. I want to read a little quote first off here. There are little eyes upon you. They are watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do. And a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds that all you say and do. He will say and do in your way when he's grown up to be like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right. And his ears are always open and he watches day and night. You're setting an example every day in all you do. For that little boy who's waiting to grow up to be like you. That's written to a father, but we're looking at fathers and mothers tonight. So if I sound like I'm just talking about fathers, I want it to be clear. The fathers and mothers are included in this leading our families. My son once said when he was younger, "Dad, if it wasn't for me, this would just be another day." Kind of struck me. You know what? I value my family and I hope you do too. Isn't that just about it? We have our wives, yes, a great blessing, but our families are such a blessing. They're such a big part of our lives. Let's read Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate. It says here, except we have God helping us build our homes, we're wasting our time. But I like to change that verse around when I read this and say, when we have God helping us, it's not a waste of time. It's gonna be a blessing. It's gonna succeed. We rely so much on God's grace and direction in this treasured responsibility of raising children. Children are a blessing from God. And I believe parents who have children, as God wills, are happy. And I believe there's a measure of honor that comes with it. It says here, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak of the enemies in the gate. I believe there's honor that comes with that. It's a lot of work, I know that. Our family's not big, but I come from a big family. My wife's from a big family. It's a lot of work, but it's a great blessing. I want to look at Exodus, about Moses' parents a little bit, and just how they valued their son. Exodus 1. And we have not experienced what Moses' parents did at all, which would be very, very traumatic. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. When she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Then we know the story how that went. But just imagine the trauma of living in those times where the Pharaoh, your premier, whoever you want to call it, maybe Justin Trudeau, said, the baby boys aren't allowed to live. Throw them in the river. Just imagine that. Moses' parents weren't going to do that. They were going to follow God above that. And in Hebrews, it talks about them. They saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So they made a little boat and put him in the river and watched to see what would happen. They knew God was in control, but they definitely were doing their part. Do we treasure our children that much? I believe we do. And let's keep treasuring them. It's a blessing. I believe every father and mother have a wonderful and terrible responsibility to their family, their children, the church, and the nation. I believe so much that families are the core of the nation and the church, the fathers and the mothers. I don't think we can overemphasize that, how important our job is as fathers and mothers. I believe every rightful father and mother have been appointed by God to the calling and lifelong work of being parents. It's a calling from God. Could we say in the world, there are dads and mums, just by default. And then there are fathers and mothers, those that actually realize the great privilege and responsibility of being just that, fathers and mothers. And they strive to do that, fulfill that lifelong calling for the good of their families and for the good of God's kingdom. How can you and I be true fathers and mothers? I think that one of the most important things is just for me and you to know my father is one of the very basic things. I believe, and when I say fathers again, let's include mothers in that. I believe fathers ought to be leaders, and one of the most important things in being that is seeking and finding and following God as our Father, ourselves. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And then in verse 13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. what I like about this verse is, do you and I know what it means to cry out to our Father? Abba, Father. Is God my friend? Is God your friend? 1 John 2, verse 12 says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. That's us as Christian fathers. We know God that way. And let's keep it that way. Let's keep God as our Father. Let's learn to know him better as a friend. Have you and I as fathers found peace with God? Do we know that peace in our hearts? Do we have that relationship with him? Can we cry out to him, Abba Father? Very important, I believe, as we think of leading our families in the paths of righteousness, we have to be that. We have to be on that path of holiness ourselves. We're the ones in that path leading our families. You know, when you're going on a hike or whatever, the leader's not in the back chasing the children up the path. They're out front showing them where to go, showing them where to jump over the log or go around the rocks. That's where we as parents need to be, out front leading our families. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. As we follow God, we have that confidence. We have that assurance that God is leading us. And our children can feel that. It gives them a confidence too. I want to look at the example of Noah a little bit. In our quarterlies at home for Sunday school, we just kind of went through a little bit about Noah. But I didn't know he had different Sunday school books here. But anyhow, I figured even if you did, it doesn't hurt to look at it again. But Genesis chapter 6. We know the story of Noah. And we think, wow, Noah, that was amazing. But Noah is just a man, just like you and I believe. You know, we can tend to think that some of these characters in the Bible were somehow extra spiritual, extra amazing, and they were. But I believe they were men, just like you and me. They just chose God. Genesis 6, verse 5. I'm going to read a few verses here. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Something you and I can do today. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Does that sound the same as today? Very similar. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And God is telling Noah this in a time when it didn't even rain. Noah could have said, really, God? I know better than you. But he didn't. He listened. Could we liken that in our time? God is telling us how to raise our families, how to live. And we could say, really, God? Really? But God said, yes, that's how you live. And I have a plan for you. And we listen and we follow God. and we get blessed. Verse 17, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and every living thing of all flesh, to every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And we know the rest of the story. We know how it went. God had a plan. I want to say Noah was building on this ark for around 100 years. I didn't check that, but it was a long time. God told him how to do it, and it just said, thus did Noah. Am I doing that today? Are you doing that today? Just following God's simple commands for myself, for my family. What do you think Noah's all-consuming focus in life was? Did he have a big cattle herd? Did he have lots of camels? Did he have a big farm? I don't know that. It doesn't say. But what do you think his focus was? It says somewhere that he was a preacher of righteousness. That was his focus. This ark was his focus. God's commands were his focus. Do you think he had lots of friends for doing this, building this big old ark out in the middle of a dry country? I don't think so. Do you think he could afford to take time to build that huge ark? Do you think it put him ahead financially? I'm sure you know all the answers here, but just think about it for myself, for you. It says in Hebrews 11, 7, it says he moved with fear and prepared an ark. Let's liken that to ourselves today and our families. Let's believe God's word. Let's take him at his word and just be like Noah. Do what God says. Build that ark for our families. Build that security. Build that. There's nothing secure in life except Jesus and his plan for us. Let's follow it. That is our ark of safety, the word of God. Let's live honestly. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, the just man walketh in his integrity, his honesty. His children are blessed after him. Our children and wives know us the best, I believe. And that's a challenge. Let's be true men. We can be with God's help. First John 2, verse 12. Let's look at a little bit of what God wants you and I to do as parents, how to live. The boards and the nails to pound in our ark, building our own life to be an example to our families. 1 John 2, verse 12. Very familiar verses. But Monday morning, they're going to be real. We work in the world, we live in the world, just like Noah did. 1 John 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And this is the world we live in. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, I think we all know what that is. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Or we could say, he that builds his ark today is going to be safe. He'll abide forever. He'll be like Noah. He'll be in that ark that God told him to build, and he'll be safe. But then we can think of John 17, where Jesus talks about not taking us out of the world. We know that ain't going to happen. It's not God's plan. We're going to live here. But God says, keep yourselves strong. Keep yourselves from the world. You know, the old saying goes, more is caught than is taught. Which, when we live like this, they see it. They learn that from that. But I also believe we need to be teachers as parents. We can't just hope they learn everything by example. We need to teach. And this quote here I'm going to read is talking about living, learning by example. But if a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. But if a child lives with patience, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world. Let's teach our children the truth in word and action, because I believe sooner or later they're going to say that back to us. What we've taught them, they will say that back to us in their words and actions. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. Does that mean none of them will choose wrong? I don't believe so. But can they get rid of that knowledge? I don't believe they can. I have a brother that's not living for God right at the moment. And you know what? And he used to love singing. He could remember songs like I could never remember. And guess what? I'll bet you them songs come back to him. Ephesians 6 verse 4 in another translation says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. In the King James says, talks about nurture and admonition. Nurture talks about means education or training, disciplinary act, correction, chastisement, instruction. And admonition means calling attention to, mild rebuke or warning. Do we do that for our children? I believe we do. We train them. We want them to turn out. We correct them. We discipline them. Both training up and nurture speak of time spent with our children. Do I take time to explain to them the facts of life? You know, their personal life, things we don't talk about with everybody. But it is our responsibility to talk to them about those things. And somewhere I read or come to my attention that if we don't, someone will. Someone will be the first to do that. And it's not maybe not the best to be that way. I believe Noah took time to explain to his sons why he chose to believe like he did, follow God, why they couldn't go do the many things that the other folks were doing. It says violence filled the earth. Isn't that what it said? Noah just explained to him why they couldn't. Wasn't what God wanted. I'm going to read Proverbs 20, verse chapter 20. I ran across this when I was studying, and there was so many things in this chapter that that just caught my attention. Things we need to teach our children. I'm just going to read down over some of it quickly and point out a few things, but Proverbs chapter 20. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as a roaring lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he shall beg and harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abominations to the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. It is not, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Every purpose is established by counsel, with good advice make war. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. I'll stop there, but I just love some of these basic things in here. I'll run over them quickly. verse 1 there, I think is something maybe off to the side a bit, but no, it's not. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. And it's not for Christians. Let's just put it that way. This is written by a wise man. He knew what he was talking about. Let's teach our sons that very basic thing. Verse 3. Do we know how to walk away from a fight ourselves? Let's teach our children how to do that. Not that they never debate, but teach them how to walk away from a fight. Teach them that it takes two to fight. Just something very basic. They don't always have to be right. Teach them how to work. Verse 4 and verse 12 says there, we have to work even sometimes when it's uncomfortable. It's a very valuable lesson that we have to teach them. It's very basic. Verse 10, divers weights. Are we honest? Do they see that in us? Do we teach them to be honest? Verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether they be pure and right. Just a question, and I don't want to sound too naily because there is choice involved, but why is a child pure or impure? It may be we as parents taught them that or didn't teach them that, maybe. Because a child always has a choice, but let's do our part in actually teaching them, so they have a chance to make the right choice. Verse 14 talks about being honest again. Do we teach them about, in verse 17 talks about a man falling into sin, do we teach him what's out there, what to avoid? If we don't, somebody will, and it may be the wrong person. Verse 19, I believe, is a very, very good thing to teach him too. It says, talks about a flatterer, someone that's really flowery. They butter you up and then turn around, go to the next person and stab you in the back, so to speak. Do we teach our children to be good friends to everybody? Don't be talebearers. We're wasting our time and we're wasting everybody else's time too. And in the meantime, creating trouble. Just a few things I've found very interesting and very basic. Are we teaching our children instead to be honest, gracious, loving in their heart and actions for everyone? To be respectful. I was reading one article and it talked about the three P's of being a dad: provide, protect, and the last one was be present. Am I around just to be a dad? Not that I'm there all day, we got to go work. But is it one of my priorities just to be there? Just to help train the children, help do what I can. I believe we need to talk about God and the things of God from day to day. In Deuteronomy, it talks about, I'm not going to go there, but talks about, I believe, about just from time to time talking about God, taking time for God. I believe taking time for family worship is very important. You know, when you think about it, when do you actually talk to your children about God or read or anything? If you don't have family worship, or, you know, they go to school, they come home, did they get a devotion at school? Hopefully they had some in their lessons about God and all that. But I thought about it a time or two. You know, if we don't put forth some effort to teach them about God and the Bible, some of those little things can just slip by and it just doesn't happen. But I believe if we make an effort, it does make a difference. Have family worship. It's a good starter, I believe. I was thinking of what one speaker said. He's talking about the most important things in our lives and how to schedule your time around that. He said, just the question, what things in your life, if done well and consistently, are you sure would make a difference, would be worthwhile? And he talked about different things, but I believe he even talked about taking your family camping, which you think, you know, maybe that's a sideline thing, but I'm going to say family worship is one of those things. Taking them camping is probably another one of those things. Just taking time for them, in other words. Just think about that as you go through your life. What things that I do, maybe they're not real often, but what things could I pick for my family? And I know they would make a difference if I do them consistently. Something for me to think about. A little bit more on family worship. I believe it's well worth the time to sit down, even if it's only 5 or 10 minutes, I believe, and sing together, read the word together, read a Bible story, pray together. Or am I working on that ark that God calls me to build? Do I take time to listen to my children when they come to me with their, maybe they're scared of something, maybe their pursuits, their pleasures? Do I listen? You know, it's one thing to maybe sit down with them, and I found my mind wondering then, well, am I actually spending time with my child if my mind is off somewhere else? It takes discipline to just listen to them and hear what they're saying. I sure hope it doesn't sound like I have all the answers. I'm still learning. Do I love my children enough to discipline them? I wanted to read one more little story here. Taking time for our children. The title is Runaway Boy. Dr. Potter tells a story of a young man who stood at the bar of a cart, court of justice to be sentenced for forgery. The judge had known him from a child, for his father had been a famous legal light, and his work on the law of trust was the most exhaustive work on the subject in existence. "Do you remember your father?" asked the judge sternly. "That father whom you have disgraced?" The prisoner answered, "I remember him perfectly. When I went to him for advice or companionship, he would look up from his book of the law of trust and say, 'Run away, boy, I'm busy.' My father finished his book, and here I am." The great lawyer had neglected his own trust with awful results. Let's take time for our children. And like I said, we have to go to work, we have to make a living, we have things to do, but let's make it a priority. Do I love my children enough to discipline them? Proverbs 13:24. I don't have a lot on this, but I think another very important thing. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. I don't think we're going to improve upon this, God's plan for this. Do we actually discipline our children? Do I take the time? And I'm not for beating children at all. But we can't improve upon God's plan. I don't know much about it, but there's talk of soft parenting. I don't know what's involved necessarily, but I get the drift that it's maybe a different plan. And I'm for reasoning with children too, but when their time comes, and I think we all kind of know, they just need a whooping, however you want to say it. And it says here, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Very strong language. Let's love our children enough to take care of them, take care of their guilt. You know, our children probably trust us more than any other person in the world. So let's not let them down even in this. It's not the most lovely part of parenting, but we needed it back in our day, and so do they. But let's be kind. It's not beating a child. It's disciplining them in love. I believe how we relate to our children affects how they view God later in their life. We need to have love. Like Martin Luther said, keep an apple beside the rod to give the child when he does well. Psalm 103 talks about how God pities us. Like as a father pitieth his son, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Matthew 18:10 talks about not despising one of these little ones. I believe consistent love and discipline go hand in hand, and that creates trust in our children in return. Am I being that trustworthy father that my child can trust so that they will be able to transfer that trust to God one day? Being a father or mother is a big job, but let's treasure it. It goes by so fast. That squeaky little baby that you hold in your arms is soon going to be walking around, talking. That three-year-old with all his questions is soon going to be looking you in the eye and having his own opinions, which is good. It's all good in its time. But let's treasure each step. There's times I wish I could go back and hold my little son or daughter back when they're little. That's gone, but I can treasure him now. And I can treasure him all through life. I want to read another story, and I hope you take this right. It's not that it can sound a little grumpy maybe, but it's kind of realistic too, so take it for what it's worth. What to do when you don't know what to do. Parenting, the time of your life when you don't know what to do. To parents, it is to be constantly confounded. The highly fluid situations, different personalities, and rapid growth of your children conspire to render consistent precedent obsolete. When something must be done, and you have no idea what to do, and you go in with only love, prayer, and humility in your hands, those will be your finest moments. A clumsy, inept parenting action, born of love, and executed in sincerity and humility, will always outperform a clever, prepackaged tactic you brought home from the experts. In other words, love and discipline in a humble, loving way is so basic, and it's hard to find a book that's going to... There's books out there that can help, I'm sure. How weaknesses in your marriage are compounded by stressors. Parenting will stress test your marriage, showing it to be either a resilient, growing relationship or a fragile, static one that will break down with heavy use of children. The children subjected to. If both of you grow up in homes where heavy-handed authoritarianism was the mode of operation, one of you may see the way of doing family as strong leadership, while the other one may have vowed never to be that parent. Maybe both of you lived in homes where capitulating parents orbited around the children's whims under the guise of understanding and empathy, and one of you felt validated and the other frustrated. You've had an easy travel in your marriage so far, but now a difficult child is driving wedges and planting explosives. The best thing you can do for your child, has been said, is to love its mother. With those beautiful, profound words, he stopped. So that, another thing they taught him, the value of honesty. If you drink out of the water, you will get sick, you say to your child. Interested, they test the theory, and they don't get sick. Instead, your credibility gets washed away. Disingenuous predictions given in hopes of, I told you so, teaching opportunity or high-risk propositions, unlikely to pay off. So let's, what are you saying? Let's be honest with them and don't try to blow up something into something it isn't, and so then it turns out wrong. How framing big subjects in children's language would tell you what you truly believe. This is an interesting one. Church troubles, politics, adult crisis. Hearing yourselves discuss these things, or even just Bible truths about life, hearing yourselves discuss these things with your children reveals to you what you really believe and feel. Listen carefully to how you explain the questions of life to them. You may be surprised at what you hear. A child can push you to say what you really believe, and sometimes only your children can show you what those beliefs look like in reality. Your influence in your family may not be as indispensable as you think. We are always right to be deeply moved by the responsibility of raising children, and usually wrong in our perception of the quality and scope of our influence. A huge block of formative force comes through school, your children's peers, their siblings, what they read, what they see at the grocery store and on the sidewalk. Not all of this will be premium content, but it is mostly necessary. You and your wife alone are responsible for your children's formation, but this fact that flawed, broken, childish as you are at the wheel is why they need to spend time away from you with better people. And I wouldn't write it totally like that, but if you insist on being the only influence in your family that your family is exposed to, marrying your first cousin would have been a better beginning. Be humble about this. Other people are helping me with my family. A good point there. We need other people's influence in our families. The times you are wrong can be the more valuable than when you're right. Those times when there's nothing to do but get on your knees, pull your child from Pull the child whom you failed close and tell them what you meant to do right, but instead you did wrong. Can they forgive you and you will try to do better? Remember, the parent who loses his life will find it. Being wrong and sorry is the best and most useful course of action. And I didn't know either how willing my children be to let my mistakes go or the power of those beautiful moments in the chaos when you get a glimpse of real integrity in your family in spite of you. So whatever it's worth, I enjoyed some of those points. Matthew 21:15-16, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Children do teach us some things sometimes. I believe children can become some of our best friends in life. A wise son makes a glad father, another verse in Proverbs. Some blessings of having a family. 1 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Is that our goal? Is that you and your goal, my goal for our families? Let's never stop being a father to our children. Even though our roles change, we will always be their father, won't we? I believe so. Whether they choose right or wrong, we're still their father. And they may come a time, even if they've chosen wrong, I believe, where they will reach out to that father. Let's be there for them. Whether they choose right or wrong, we're still their father, just like God is to us. Does God walk away from me? No. If I choose wrong, I walk away from him, but he's still there waiting to be my father. And we have to give them back to God in a way. Maybe we can do that right away when they're born, give them to God, but it's our responsibility. And also when they get up and leave home, grow up and leave home, there's another sense we give them back to God, like the story of Hannah and Elkanah. She finally had a son, and she gave him back to God. They're just borrowed blessings. But let's view them as God's. In closing, some encouragement, just a few things. I believe with God's help, we can be a Noah in our day. We can build that ark for our families with God's help. Galatians 6:9 again. I believe I said this verse earlier maybe, but let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Did Noah ever feel like stopping? He's like, one more board on this ark. Is God going to keep his promise? Did he ever have thoughts like that? I believe he did, but he kept building. He got up, motivated his sons, and they kept building. Matthew 10:42 talks about the reward for giving a cup of cold water to a little one. You can think of this as mothers maybe, fathers. Just the little things that we do so often, over and over. Let's do it for God. Let's do it for our children. Keep giving them a cup of cold water in the many different things. Are we building our lives and being that example to our children today? I don't believe we need to fear for our children's future. But we do need to pay attention and teach them, train them. It's our responsibility. Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. By God's grace, let's keep looking to God, keep building, keep teaching, and he will bless our efforts. Thank you for your attention.